1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Please be seated.
Good morning. Well, I had a great week this week. My best friend, I got to be part of his wedding yesterday, so that was really exciting. And my other old roommate that was roomed with us that sophomore year came down to visit. He just flew out this morning. So I am excited to be here today and celebrate church together. So let's open in prayer and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for your goodness. And God, as we dive into the issue of conflict, help us to learn and to grow so that we can be people that reflect your nature as we have conflict with each other, that we can be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry, that we can demonstrate the characteristics of love that we just read, that we can be patient and kind, and that we can not hold on to past faults, and that we can seek to selflessly love others as we go through that process. So God, be with the sermon today in your name. Amen. Well, today we're going to be talking about conflict in marriage. We're in a series right now called For Better or Worse, what the Bible has to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But the principles we're talking about today about conflict actually apply across the board. These aren't things that are only in marriage. In fact, if you are a human being, you've probably had conflict before with other people. So if you're here today and you're like, I'm not married, don't tune out, because these principles can be applicable to all people. This last week, I was listening to a podcast, and it was on marriage, and the guy said, I have the secret of marriage. He said, in fact, in 1 minute, I can tell you how you will never have another conflict for the rest of your life in marriage. And I know he has to be facetious, because I've been married for a long time, and that doesn't exist, but I thought, okay, I'll listen. He said, here's what you have to do. He said, husband, what you have to do, husband, is you have to never have another selfish thought for the rest of your life. He said, but here's the thing, it's not going to work unless wife, if you also have to do the same thing. Wives, you need to never have another selfish thought for the rest of your life. And if you both do that, you will never have another conflict. Well, we all know that's not possible. In fact, yesterday in my sermon, in the marriage ceremony, I said this, that I believe the three greatest causes for conflict in marriage are selfishness, and selfishness. The reality is that we're all just naturally selfish. Even when you look back, the fall of Satan was because of his selfishness. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped like God. He was made more beautiful than the other angels, and yet it wasn't enough. He wanted more glory for himself. And not only Satan, but even Eve, when she was tempted by the serpent, you know, what did Satan say to her? You can be just like God, knowing good from evil. And so Eve was tempted and she took the fruit. See, I think marriage is often, the conflicts we have are caused by selfishness. James also confirms this in James 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. So what causes those? It's these desires. And so often conflict, when it happens in the context of marriage, it's either because I want something and my spouse wants something else, or maybe I don't even understand my spouse. I mean, I've never had that experience where I didn't understand what in the world my wife was thinking. So maybe the conflict happens because of that. Maybe the conflict happens because you know, we have a desire different things, or all these different things can come, but it's a part of every marriage. I remember one of our big conflicts was Joshua's first birthday. Now, I'll give you a little context. So I grew up in a family where birthdays weren't like this huge deal, right? And in fact, my sister's birthday was pretty close to mine, so oftentimes we have a combined birthday. And the actual day of the birthday wasn't that important. You'd have a party, and let's say my birthday was on a Tuesday, you'd have a party on Saturday. Saturday would be a big deal. We'd throw a big party on Saturday. This is awesome. Well, Sandy grew up in a family where the actual day of her birthday, was very important. And I know lots of families, they make a big deal out of that very specific day. And some people take off work and all this stuff. I was like, why would I take off work on my birthday? It's just another day. But for some people, that's how they grew up. So when Joshua was turning one, one of the people at my last church, he was a city manager for Lowell, he retired, and someone gave him tickets, and he chose, of anybody in the church, his son and me to invite to this Tigers game. And this was like VIP treatment, right? So this guy took us out, and took us to Coney Island, and it was this really sweet Coney Island right in downtown Detroit. And then we parked in this special spot, and we were like in the third row behind Cleveland's bench. So it was Detroit against Cleveland. And it was, man, I was this living it up. I've never sat this close before. This is the coolest thing, right? I think everything's good, right? I asked Sandy's permission. She said, sure. For me, I was like, that's okay, sure. That means yes, right? So I'm on the way back, and the game took longer than she thought. We were going to be getting back later. And I can just hear the fumes through the phone. I don't know if you've ever been married. You're talking to your spouse, and she is steaming, and it's just coming through the phone. I'm like, what is the big deal? He's won. He doesn't know it's his birthday. On Saturday, we had a big party. So I had said, this is a weekday. I'm like, Saturday, we're going to throw a big deal for my son. We're going to have a big thing. It's going to be a big deal. But for Sandy, it was that day. So we got back, and she was so upset with me. And I couldn't figure out for the life of me why she was so upset. I'm like, we're celebrating his birthday on Saturday. But see, we were looking at two different things. For her, I was ignoring our son on that birthday day, which was a really important day. And for me, I was like, Saturday is the birthday day. He's one. He doesn't know anything. He's just, But when we talked through it, I started to understand we were really at two different levels. At no point before that time had I realized that we had completely different perceptions about what a birthday is. And so after we talked about it, we figured out, and since then, I've never gone to Detroit during Joshua's or Sandy's or Carter's birthday. But part of marriage is, I think part of it is we oftentimes we're missing each other, and so we need to learn how to have conflict. The way I like to say is we need to learn how to fight well in marriage. Now, what that doesn't mean is that you're physically fighting or boxing, but we need to learn how to fight well. And I think one of the strengths of our marriage is that I think we resolve conflict very well. And good marriages work through conflict and allow it to make them stronger. And I think the reality is that we need to change the way we think about conflict. So instead of avoiding conflict, we can see conflict as an opportunity to understand our spouse's perspective and grow closer to each other. It's an opportunity to lean into these things, because the reality is with conflict is that it really is an opportunity for us to see, okay, what's beneath the surface here? What's going on that I'm missing? Where is there miscommunication happening? Where am I misunderstanding my spouse? So I'm going to look at seven ways that we can fight well in marriage. So first is to listen well and recognize that your spouse's feelings are valid. And once again, these principles, I'm using the word spouse, but these can go across the board. So one of the hardest things I had to learn in marriage was first, to understand my wife. I still am working on that. But secondly, learn to listen. Because listening is a skill that we often aren't taught. When our youth group would go to Canada every couple years for our mission trip, one of the days, we had 4 hours of training on how to listen. And it was often the most beneficial of all the sessions, because people go, wow, I've never really been taught how to listen, how to lean in, and so someone knows that you're paying attention to them, how not to look at the TV while they're talking to me, how to ask clarifying questions, and how after they've talked to summarize what they said. So what you're saying is blank. The Bible even says a lot about listening. James 1 says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. And often in conflict in marriage, what we do is the opposite. We're slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. And so when they're talking to us, what we're simply doing is we're in our mind thinking of how we can prove that they're wrong and that we're right. We're immediately thinking about our response of how we're going to respond to what they've said. Now, this just isn't in conflict. Maybe sometimes you're in a group and someone's telling a story, and as they start telling the story, you think, well, I have a better story about that. And so you're waiting for them to stop talking so you can tell your story. I struggle with that sometimes. I'll be honest. I'm ADD, and one idea sparks another idea, and I'm off. And so I have to stop and listen and hear what people say. Proverbs 17 said, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. Look, even if you're a fool, if you shut up for a second, people might think you're not a fool. All right, Proverbs 18. To answer before listening, this is folly and shame. To answer before listening, to come up with an answer before you've truly listened and heard what the other people is thinking. One of the things that I really struggled about when I first got married was that I'm a very rational person. And I learned very quickly that my idea of what rational thought is was not the same as Sandy's idea of rational thought. And so we struggled, especially a certain time of the month. The rationality didn't seem to work. No offense. But so I struggled with this. And what I started to realize is that when she would tell me something, instead of listening to her and hearing what she was saying, I would immediately start to go to, well, those feelings aren't. Why, you shouldn't feel that way. And I would even say that to her. You shouldn't feel that way. And immediately she would shut down because I was just saying that what she was saying wasn't valid. And even I've learned through the years that even if the reasoning behind what she's saying is invalid, she still in that moment feels hurt. Or she still in that moment feels abandoned. Or she still in that moment feels lonely. Or she still in that moment feels frustrated. Those feelings are real. They're valid feelings. That's how she's experiencing the situation. So what I would often do is undercut and say those feelings aren't valid, those feelings aren't real. And then what happened was it didn't give me a right to speak into the circumstance. Whereas instead if I said, I understand why you feel frustrated, that's really hard. Now she knows that she's heard. Or if I say, wow, so what you're saying is you're frustrated because of this, this, and this. She knows that I have listened. She knows that she's heard. She knows that I've said, I'm listening to you. I care about you. And then we can later start to tackle maybe some of the false premises behind that. So one, listen well and hear the other people's feelings. Know that those feelings are real feelings. There aren't invalid feelings. Second, learn how to express your own feelings or point of view in a loving way. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. See, what we normally do is we express our feelings out of bitterness or out of defensiveness. And so when someone starts talking to us, immediately we get this defensive pose and we're ready to fight and our tempers flare. And instead of thinking about how we can express our point of view, we instead, you know, just gush bitterness or anger. Proverbs 30:33 says, for as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. So if you're churning butter or churning cream, you produce butter. I don't know if people back in the day were just walking up to people and, you know, twisting the, I don't know what the twisting the nose thing comes from, but the reality is if you do that, it's going to produce blood, and it makes sense. Well, when you stir anger, it produces strife. It produces conflict. So as you're talking, you know, sometimes you're talking and they're talking and you're stirring the anger. You're building up. You're waiting for them to stop talking. As soon as they stop talking, boom, you hit them. But that doesn't produce good results. Ephesians 4:15 says we're to speak the truth in love. And so how do we do that? Proverbs 16 says gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So when we're gracious, it brings us sweetness. And you know, one of the things we learned and we can remember a number of years ago, and we've been practicing it for years, is I feel feeling when you fact. Okay, now let me explain it. So I feel frustrated. I feel angry. I feel disappointed. when this happens. Sandy pulled it out on me this morning. So she said, man, we need a weekend after this weekend because we've been really, really busy. And I said, I said, well, yeah, I'm really excited. I have Monday off this week, so I'm going to be able to rest a little bit. And she said, that's not fair. I wish I had a day during the week. And so then I got defensive because I have a day off on Monday. And so I got defensive, and I was like, well, my weekend was way busier than yours because last night I was preaching and I had to do that. And then so I got in the shower and came out. She goes, I feel feeling when you fact. I'm like, oh, man, what did I do? And she goes, I feel like you just, like, one-up me. Like, you know, I didn't have a busy weekend, so you had a busier weekend. So now my busy weekend isn't busy enough. And I'm like, I'm sorry, honey. It was a stupid defensive response to the fact that I get a day off. And I'm like, well, you get 6 weeks off during the summer. You get vacation. And so I, out of my defensiveness, responded to her in a way that invalidated, that she was saying, I'm tired. It's been a long weekend. I'm like, well, my weekend's been busier. So, I mean, I do this stuff too, but the I feel feeling when you fact helps us to frustrate on the current situation. It helps us to tackle what just happened rather than tackling all these other things. So it's helping us to express exactly what happened. Ephesians 4 says this, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. So as you enter into conflict, think about these principles for Ephesians 4. First, what's the reason behind this conflict? Am I seeking to build up my spouse according to his or her needs? Most of us, when we go into conflict, it's all selfish reasons, right? But am I seeking to build up my spouse? Am I seeking to, in this conflict, help us to grow closer to each other, help us to recognize the ways that we hurt each other? Before talking, have I gotten rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice? Am I coming in, you know, on fire, ready to go, ready to dive into this argument? Or have I stopped and confessed that anger and that rage and that slander? Have I stopped and said, God, rid me of all this stuff. I don't want to walk into it in this matter, in this mind space. As you talk, are you being kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you? Are you thinking, how can I love this person in the midst of this? Yesterday in the marriage ceremony, I made this point. The most important thing in every conflict is how you treat the other person. It's not if you win. It's not if you're right. It's not if you prove them wrong. The most important part of an argument is how you treat each other. And that goes across the board. Marriages, relationships, even at work when you're dealing with your boss. You know, as Christians, they're told that people will know us by our what? By our love. And so we need to evaluate when we enter situations, how am I demonstrating love to my spouse? How am I demonstrating love to my coworker, to my friend in the midst of this conflict? Is my biggest concern here to prove that I'm right, to prove that they're wrong? Or is my biggest concern to love them and to bring about understanding? Number three, only tackle one issue at a time. In marriages, it's easy to bring up past failures in an argument, especially when we get defensive. 1 Peter 3 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing. Because of this, you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. We often repay evil with evil. We allow, when something happens to us, we want to lash out and repay it with in kind. So we try to do the same thing. But we look at 1 Peter 3. I was reminded of this chart from the Weekend of Remember we attended a couple weeks ago. It says to focus on one issue rather than many issues. A few months ago, there was a game night at the church. I got Sandy's permission. I have Sandy's permission to share all of this. So if you think she's good with me, because usually I'm the idiot in the story, so she helps me to share that. But we had a there was a church event, and we had scheduled the babysitter to get there like right when the event started. So we had little time, and then the babysitter got there, and then Sandy and the babysitter hadn't seen each other, and they decided to talk, and they kept talking. They were having fun talking and catching up, and how's life, and all these kind of things. And I'm sitting there, we're late, we're later, we're really late. And so then we get to the church function, and I'm upset, because I'm worried, like, man, people are going to, like, the pastor's late again, you know? And so I'm frustrated. So at the end of the night, I was wrestling through things, and I just said to her, I said, you know, I didn't say I feel feeling when you fact, but I did it. I said, you know, I was really frustrated tonight because, you know, I really want to be on time to church events because I know people are thinking things when I come late. And so I was just really frustrated that, you know, you were talking to her for so long. And so next time when we have a babysitter, can we just make sure to schedule them to come earlier so that you have time to talk so that we can get to the event on time? And then that caused us to have a good conversation. We started making some changes for the future, and the conflict was over. It was done. What I could have done was, you are always late. Every time. It drives me nuts. And then if I said that, what would she do? She'd get defensive. Well, actually, Phil, you're late all the time. Last week, remember last week we were late because of you. Or she could go, no, I was on time the last five times. And it would, by me saying, you always do this, then it immediately causes her to be defensive. And it would cause that conflict to expand. Whereas instead I say, I feel feeling when you fact. I was frustrated today when we were late. And then it allows us to have a fruitful conversation. So you focus on one issue rather than many issues. Focus on behavior rather than character. We relate rather than you're always late, the character issue. We focus on specifics instead of generalizations. You drive me nuts when you always do this. And then, well, I'm not really like that. And we're supposed to focus on specifics. Hey, when this happened, this is what happened. Focus on facts instead of judgment of motives. One of the craziest things, the things that drive me nuts, is when people put motives on me that don't exist. Have you ever experienced that? When someone assumes you did something for a bad reason, and that's not the case at all. You know, I could have, in that case, assumed that Sandy wanted me to be late so other people would judge me, but that's not the case at all. She just wanted to talk to her friend. And oftentimes in conflicts, we assume other people's motives, and we put motives on them that don't exist rather than just figuring out, okay, what truly happened and what's going on here. You know, there's been many times where people have said, man, you know, fill blank, and they put all these motives on me. I'm like, that's not the case at all. They didn't realize that there was this other thing happening that was taken care of, and that's why I didn't say hi to them, or that's why I didn't shake their hand, or that's why whatever. But we focus on motives. It's better to say I statements instead of you. I was very frustrated rather than you always. We need to focus on understanding instead of focusing on who's winning or losing the argument. How can I learn about my spouse or my friend or whoever I'm having this conflict with? How can we increase understanding instead of worried about winning or losing? Number four, accept your responsibility in the conflict. We always tend to think that we're the ones that are right. In most conflicts, we think that, okay, yeah, I may be responsible for 5% or 0.00008%, that's on me. But the other 99 point however many percent, I can't remember what percent I just said, is on them, right? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Proverbs 21:2 says, a person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. The reality is that our heart is deceptive, and so we tend to think that the other person is the primary cause of every conflict. In premarital counseling, one of the things I say to the men, as I say, man, whatever his name is, I said, I want you to be aware of my personal philosophy. This is something that has changed the way our marriage works. I said, I believe God has called me to be the leader of the home. And what that also means in my mind is I'm called to be the leader in every aspect, including being the first to apologize, being the first to accept my responsibility. And so one of the things I do in the middle of conflict is I go, and if there's a break, or even in the middle of conflict, I'm praying, God, just please reveal in me the areas where I'm wrong in this, the areas where I responded wrong. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. That's part of his role as the Holy Spirit. So when we pray to God, God, show me where I am wrong. Show me where I've sinned. Show me where I've failed my wife. He usually answers that prayer. And sometimes I have to go back to Sandy and say, I'm so sorry about how I responded in this. I'm so sorry about how I treated you in this. I didn't realize this thing, because I need to own up to my own percent. Even if Sandy was 97% wrong for the situation, which is rarely the case. Usually I'm over 50. But even if she was 97%, I still could have responded wrongly. And so I need to go to God and say, where am I wrong? And then go and say, Sandy, I'm so sorry for this. Now, what I'm not responsible for is how she responds. Now, I don't go and I apologize to her and then go, okay, do you have anything to say? Because it's my responsibility under God is to be right before God and to confess my sin and to apologize. It's not to control her and to apologize so she then apologizes back. My only thing that I'm accountable for is how I respond. Isaiah 66:2 says, these are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. God exalts the humble, and yet he tears down the proud. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So we need to take time to accept our responsibility in the conflict. Next, we need to be quick to forgive. Colossians 3 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our sins, which always is the hard part. Whenever you're somewhere and they're quoting the Lord's Prayer, I always get to this point, is it going to be sins or is it going to be debtors? Is it going to be trespasses? You know, it's always like, I don't know which one they're going to say. Which version is it? And so you get nervous and then you forgive us our sin, trespasses. Anyway, side note. Does anybody else struggle with that? No? Okay. All right, well, anyways, it continues. Really, when he's saying it, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, in the Greek there, it's in the same way. Forgive us our sins in the same manner that God forgives us. And he goes on further, if that wasn't clear enough, and he says in verse 14, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is Jesus talking. Forgiveness is so important. He's saying, look, if you want to be forgiven by me, then you need to forgive others. But in marriage, it's so easy to hold back and to hold on to past hurts and to be and say, I'm not going to forgive you for that stuff because it's too much, and we hold on to that ourselves. But if we truly want to experience the freedom and forgiveness that God offers, we have to forgive others. You know, someone said unforgiveness is like, and resentment is like eating a poison pill and waiting for the other person to die. It doesn't work. We need to forgive others. Be quick to forgive. Number 6, learn how to apologize. Part of owning up to our percentage and forgiving is to have a sincere apologize. You know, Isaiah 66 already said that God looks on favor of those who are humble. You know, about 10 years into our marriage, Sandy and I were reading a book in premarital counseling with a couple, and it was called Things I Wish I Knew Before I Got Married. It's a really good book, really easy read. For those of you that are married, it's just a real quick book. I use it in all my premarital counseling sessions. And one of the chapters, he was talking about apologizing, and he talked about these languages of apology. Now, he's the same guy that wrote 5 Love Languages, and I had never heard this. I'm like, this is hogwash, right? Language of apology, that's weird. And I read through it, and I realized that I recognized my language right away, and I recognized that Sandy had never apologized to me in my language. And so for years, I thought she wasn't actually apologizing to me. I was like, her apologies didn't ever seem sincere because she apologized in a different way than I apologized. So I just want to share for fun, we're going to share these 5 languages, and hopefully maybe it'll help you to see why your spouse or someone that you know apologizes differently. So the first one is expressing regret. And that's the main thing with this is to say, I'm sorry. This is an emotional language seeking to express to the other person the emotional pain that your words or behavior have hurt them deeply. In the word of Chapman, the person whose primary apology language is expressing regret asks the question, do you understand how deeply your behavior has hurt me? And until in the apology, they hear you express regret. I'm that I'm really sorry that I hurt you in this way. And that they not only just say, I'm sorry, but that they understand the way that they've hurt you. Until the person with this language hears that, they tend to not think that the apology is real. They don't really understand how they hurt me. They don't really understand how much damage that did. Second is accepting responsibility. This begins with the words, I was wrong. The person whose primary apology language is accepting responsibility is waiting to hear you admit that your behavior was wrong. What they want you to hear you say is, I was wrong when I did this. And when that happens, they think, oh, that apology is acceptable. Third is making restitution. They seek to make it right. The person whose apology language is this asks the question, do they still love me? Do they still respect me? What are you going to do to make it right? And so this kind of person, if you know someone misses their birthday, they want to make sure that the next year you're going to make a big deal out of their birthday. They want to say, you know, I'm really sorry, honey. I'm going to make it up on Saturday. We're going to have a big party to celebrate. So they want to see that you're going to take steps to make it right. And until they see that, they don't see the apology as true. Fourth, genuinely expressing the desire to change your behavior. Here they want to see someone come up with a plan to change the behavior, to keep it from happening. So they don't feel an apology is sincere unless it includes this desire to change. You know, so I'm sorry I was late again today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure, you know, for my work, I'm going to make sure on Thursdays I'm scheduled to get out early so I can make sure I get at home for this day where you need me to help with the house. It's creating this plan to change behavior, and that's when they feel like it's real. And the last one is requesting forgiveness. They don't feel like an apology is sincere until someone asks, will you forgive me? You know, and what's interesting is oftentimes we have a different, just like we have a different love language, we have a different language of apology. And so what happens is conflict happens and someone apologizes and then the person that was offended says, well, I don't think they get it. I don't think they really apologized. And their apology could be completely sincere, but because they didn't speak in the way that we think, then we don't see it as real. He summarizes it with this statement. What most people want to know when you're attempting to apologize is, are you sincere? However, they judge your sincerity by whether or not you are speaking what to them is a genuine apology. We see this in work, we see it in our marriages, that often we're missing the boat when we're trying to make restitution. Romans 12 says to be devoted to one another in love and to honor one another above ourselves. So as we do that, we seek to make sure we bring about reconciliation in conflict. The last one is to pursue restoration. The last key to fighting well is to pursue restoration. Galatians 6 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ. Notice this, if someone is caught in sin, we're supposed to restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, because it can be easy for us to get tempted, to have pride, and all these other things. But the point of all conflict is restoration. It's reconciliation. It's to get back to a point where the relationship is right. You know, we can remember they were talking all weekend. It was about these two concepts. We're either pursuing oneness in our marriage, we're pursuing health in our marriage, we're pursuing oneness, we're seeking to grow together, or we're naturally drifting towards isolation. When we don't pursue oneness in our marriage, we just naturally drift apart. We naturally buy into our own selfishness and we get further and further apart. So looking back, when we want to fight well in our marriage, first we need to listen well and recognize that our spouse's feelings are valid. We need to learn how to express our feelings and our point of view in a loving way. We need to only tackle one issue at a time rather than tackling our whole history of our marriage and every argument. We need to accept responsibility in the conflict, whether that responsibility is 5% or 95%. We need to be quick to forgive. you know, quick to forgive them for the ways they've been wronged rather than holding on to resentment and bitterness. We need to learn how to apologize so that we can clearly express when we're wrong, how we've been wrong, so they know that we're sincere. And we need to pursue restoration in our marriages. We need to continue to pursue oneness. If we don't, we will naturally drift towards isolation. So today, if you're single, maybe think about, is there a relationship in your life right now where there's conflict, where things are not going well? And is there some steps that you need to take to restore that relationship, some steps that you need to take to bring about some closure in that relationship? If you're married, are there areas in your life that you need to forgive your spouse? You've been holding on to unforgiveness. You've been holding on to bitterness. You've been holding on to resentment. Maybe there's something in your life that you need to apologize for right now. You recognize that you were wrong and you need to stop and apologize. And maybe even talk about these language of apology and make sure the other person knows that you're sincere in your apology. Maybe today you're like, you know, my takeaway from this is I just need to listen better. You know, I need to turn off the TV, look at my wife and listen and try to see where they're coming from. You know, whatever these situation is, remember that the scriptures tell us to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. God has given us marriage as a picture between Christ and the church, and it's this beautiful picture that's meant to shine out to the world, but the picture gets muddied and it gets messed up because of our own selfishness and selfish desires. So let's, as a church, let's seek to be a great picture. Now, really, that picture of marriage is ultimately supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. So we also have a beautiful picture of a church filled with people that are single and married and divorced and remarried and all these things that are in part of our church. And this can be a beautiful picture to the rest of the world. A beautiful picture of love, a place where we carry each other's burdens, a place where we put aside our own differences, a place where we forgive each other. And when there's conflict, we see it as an opportunity to bring about understanding instead of looking as an opportunity to express our anger and resentment and feelings. Let's pray. Dear God, I know it's so much easier in conflict to focus on where the other person is wrong. It's so much easier to focus on where they've failed. It's so much easier to build ourselves up and say, look, I didn't do that. But yet, as Christians, we're called to unity. And so maybe there's conflict here in this church between two individuals that today or this week they need to go and confess their anger. They need to go and forgive that person. They need to talk and work it out. Maybe there's conflict between a husband and spouse in here that today they need to go and they need to apologize and they need to seek forgiveness. God, maybe there's a strained relationship with a father or mother and their child that today they need to work on it. Whatever these situations are, we know that conflict is inevitable. It's in our churches, it's in our marriages, it's in our workplaces. So God, help us to be people that take these biblical principles. And in the middle of that conflict, that we love the other person and we seek what's best for them. And to reorient our thinking around how can we demonstrate love rather than how can we demonstrate we're right. In your name we pray. Amen.